Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Matt, one of the pastors here, and we want to welcome you. Glad that you could come this morning and join us for worship. Appreciate the musicians leading us in worship already this morning. We're going to continue our worship this morning by opening the Word and reading from Scripture. We find ourselves in the midst of Christmas season, and so last week and this week we are covering some of Luke's birth narrative, and specifically the songs that we find in Luke's birth narrative. So last week we covered Mary's song, and this week we cover Zechariah's song, both found in Luke chapter 1. So this morning will be Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through about 79 or 80. Our reader for this morning is one of my high school students. As I said last week, every Tuesday night, the high schoolers come over to my home, the girls meet with Amber, the guys meet with me, and we read scripture for a solid hour together, out loud to each other, taking turns reading out loud. And it is a tremendous blessing to me as I learn from these students and as we grow together through the Word of God. Hunter Hartwick is here this morning. He's going to read Zechariah's song, which is known as the Benedictus. So Hunter, come and read for us. Appreciate you coming this morning to read.
Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised, through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestors Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. He will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace.
Amen. Thank you, Hunter. Let's pray together as we continue in worship this morning. Father, we thank you for this moment as we come together during this hour to fellowship together, to find encouragement and strength from each other. We thank you for your Son, who has come and entered this broken, dark world. And the light has dawned. The light is here. It has dawned. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your Son who has come to bring salvation to this world. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, would be our teacher as we look at this song of Zechariah this morning during our sermon, during our message time. I pray that you would be honored. I pray that you would be glorified during this hour. I pray that we would benefit from this time together. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Appreciate Hunter coming and reading for us the Benedictus, Zechariah's song that we find in Luke's birth narrative. Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79 will be the focus of our attention this morning. So this is the second song in Luke's birth narrative. And before we jump into verse 67, before we jump into the message this morning, let's remind ourselves by way of context and prepare ourselves for Zechariah's song, which is a response, again, to a message. Last week, Mary responded in song and in prayer to a message that she had received from the angel, Gabriel. And likewise, Zechariah, this morning in this song, also responds to a message that he received from the angel of the Lord. You'll remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, Luke tells us, they were righteous, and they were careful to obey the Torah and all that God had commanded them, instructed them. They loved God. They loved to obey him. They loved his law. And the text also tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth, she was barren, unable to have children. And one day, as Zechariah was ministering in the temple as a priest, fulfilling his duties there, an angel appears to him. The angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah and gave him a message. and said, you're about to have a son, and you will call him John, and he will be very great. He will be very special, this boy John. And if we look back to chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we find out just how special John will be. What will John do that will make him so special? The angel told Zechariah, chapter 1, 16, and he, John, will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Here's the message of the angel to John, to Zechariah, rather. You will have a son. You will call him John. He will be very great, filled with the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he will turn many people to the Lord their God. Well, as you know, as you're familiar with this section of Luke, you'll know that Zechariah was filled with unbelief. And because of his unbelief, he was mute for 9 months until the baby was born. And we find out, actually, from verse 62, that he was probably also deaf. He was mute and deaf until John was born. And it isn't until John is born and it's time to name him that Zechariah finally speaks. And what Zechariah says is the content of our text this morning. His response, after 9 months of waiting, thinking it through, what God is about to do through his son, Zechariah finally speaks. And that's what we have in our song this morning, the Benedictus. So before we jump into verse 67, let's pray, ask for God's guidance as we learn from his word this morning. Father, again, it is a privilege, such a privilege to have your word. It's remarkable that we can come together, having read your word on our own, but also coming together to read your word together and to find encouragement and comfort and challenge. Father, I pray that your spirit would be among us this morning. Your spirit would teach us. I pray that you would give us clarity. Give me clarity as I speak. Give us clarity as we think upon these things that you have recorded for us. So I pray that you would be our teacher. You would fill us with your wisdom, challenge us, encourage us, comfort us this morning through this word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 67. Then his father, speaking of John, who was just born, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave this prophecy, this song that we have before us. Let's stop there and notice, first of all, it's important to point out here that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to speak for the first time after 9 months of silence. Zechariah speaks, and what he speaks is from God. You see, what had begun as a punishment now turns into a sort of a sign that God is about to do something new. And not only has Zechariah been silent for 9 months, but prophecy itself has been silent for about 400 years. And now, for the first time, it's about to burst out again. And Zechariah is about to speak. And what he says is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, inspired by the Spirit, these aren't merely the words of Zechariah. These words aren't mistaken or misinformed. These words of Zechariah are not unreliable. What he says here is true. And we would do well to listen. So here he is, filled with the Spirit. He's about to prophesy, which has not happened. He himself hasn't spoken for 9 months. Prophecy itself hasn't happened for hundreds of years. And here's Zechariah about to speak. Well, what does he say? Verse 68. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior, or some of your translations might say he has raised up a horn of salvation. Back then, animals with horns were seen as stronger and more powerful and more beneficial animals, and so they were seen with power, and so the horn of salvation. This is a word of strength, a horn. This is a mighty God of salvation. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can now serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Well, let's stop there for a moment. Notice these key phrases that we've just read from verses 68 through 75. First of all, in verse 68, notice the phrase, he has visited and redeemed his people. And then in verse 69, he has sent a mighty Savior. And then in verse 71, now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. And then in verse 74, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. God, Zechariah praises God for his salvation. And how does Zechariah describe this salvation? He describes it in political terms, in physical terms. God has redeemed, visited his people, sent a mighty Savior. He's rescued them. He's saved them from their enemies, and now they are free to serve God without fear. Zechariah is describing this salvation in political terms and physical terms. God is rescuing his people. Very similar to what Mary spoke of last week, and very similar to the very first time we hear the word salvation again in the Bible, which we talked about last week. The very first time this word salvation occurs in the Bible is Exodus 15, verse 2. And the context of Exodus 15 is salvation out of Egypt, that God has rescued his people from a lowly position out of slavery. He has saved them in a political way, in a physical way, rescued them, saved them, brought them through the waters of the Red Sea, and they celebrate and they sing this first worship song ever written, that God has saved them. He has provided salvation from their enemies. So here's Zechariah, once again, praising God for this salvation that he has brought to his people, a salvation from enemies. You know, one evil empire after another, at this point in Israel's history, had trampled them. One after another, Israel has been trampled by enemies. But now, at last, God is going to give them salvation. God is going to give them deliverance. Zechariah praises God for this. This is the salvation that Zechariah is so thankful for. He sent us a mighty Savior. He's going to rescue us from our enemies. And this fulfills what God has always promised to do. Remember in verse 70, we see that this is happening, Zechariah says, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. In verse 72, he has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. You see, the prophets spoke of a king who would come and deliver God's people. A future king in the line of David who would come and rescue the people, bring salvation to Israel. And Zechariah is praising God that this is happening. There would be a king from David's line who would rule with wisdom and justice and righteousness, and he would bring peace to the land of God's people. He would bring salvation to Judah and to Israel. This king, we find out from the prophets, would be God himself. That God would come. God would return to Jerusalem. God would take up his throne and be king over his people. And there would come a prophet before him who would announce the way, who would prepare the way for God himself to come and reign as king in Israel. Remember Isaiah 40. The prophet says, "Do you hear that? Listen. Listen. Do you hear that? There's a voice. Do you hear that voice calling out in the desert, in the wilderness? There's a voice calling out. And what is he saying? He's saying, clear the way. Clear the way for the Lord. He's coming. He's coming back to his city, Zion. And he's coming to reign. And this voice in the wilderness is saying, make straight the highway through the wasteland of our God. Fill in the valleys, level the mountains, bring down the hills, straighten the curves, and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it. O Zion, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout it, and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Zechariah celebrates because all this is coming true in his son John and in Mary's son Jesus. These prophecies are coming true in these two little baby boys who are yet to be born. The voice calling out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord God himself to return as king in Jerusalem, and then Jesus himself, of course, in Mary's womb, who will be the God, the eternal God, returning to Jerusalem to take up his throne, to rule the world as it should be ruled. Let's continue. Verse 76. This is Zechariah speaking again, and now he turns his attention to his son that has been born, John. And he says, "And you, my little son, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will be that voice in the wilderness. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins." Let's stop there. Zechariah turns his attention to this son who can't yet understand him and says, "John, you will be the one to prepare the way. And you will show the people, you will show them how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." You know, this is what John's ministry and what John's baptism were all about. John, as he proclaimed this good news of this kingdom coming, God himself is coming to take up his throne and to rule with righteousness and justice and peace, to restore order and blessing to the world of Israel. As John preached this message, he also preached a message of repentance and forgiveness of sin, right? That's what his ministry and his baptism were all about. As people came to John, this was a new beginning, a baptism which marked a new beginning for God's people. He was showing people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And if you think about this, this is crucial to understanding what Zechariah is talking about in this song. You'll remember that Israel, at this point in their history, Israel is in a mess of their own making. Their oppression has come because of sin and disobedience. If you're a Jew living in the first century at this time, if you're a good Jew living in the first century in Israel, you're thinking to yourself, why are we being oppressed by Rome? Why is there a foreign nation in our land occupying our territory, oppressing us, ruling us? Why is this happening? And if you're a good Jew in the first century asking this question, you know the answer. You know the answer to that question. You know the Torah. And the Torah specifically in Deuteronomy 28 tells you the reason you have foreign enemies in your land oppressing you is because of sin. Because you have not listened to God. You've disobeyed. You've gone your own way. This is a mess of your own making. Deuteronomy 28 says, "If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and you do not obey his commands, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. The Lord will bring a distant nation against you from the end of the earth, and it will swoop down on you like a vulture." And this has happened time and again to Israel as they've disobeyed God. They've been taken out of their land into exile. Yes, now in the first century, they're back in their land, but they're still oppressed by a foreign nation. And any good Jew in the first century would know why. Rome, we are under the oppression of Rome because of our own sin. This is a mess of our own making. Israel has become indifferent to the poor. They have perverted the systems of justice, and they have turned to foreign gods. And the only way for Israel to find the salvation that Zechariah praises God for in this song is through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The only way to receive the, the peace and the blessing and the abundance of this promised land that God has brought them into, the only way to receive this salvation that Zechariah praises God for is through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. They're in a mess of their own making by their own sin. And they're not enjoying the fruits of the promised land, and they're not enjoying the righteousness and peace and justice that should be in their land. Why? Because of their own sin and disobedience, going away from God, going their own way, and look how that has turned out for them. You know, a return from exile and a return to the promised land of abundant life, it's always been tied to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The prophets, Isaiah especially, tells us about this. Sin has always been the issue. Sin has consequences, and sin has drastic results, destructive results. The problem has always been sin. And you know, Israel's sin and Israel's mess that they're in the first century, Israel's sin, Israel's mess and oppression under Rome, you know, it all points back to mankind's sin and exile out of Eden. As we think about Israel's experience and even Israel's exile, and even as they're in their land in the first century, they still saw themselves in exile because they're under a foreign oppressors. So they're still in exile. They see themselves still in exile. Israel's sin and exile points back to mankind's sin and exile out of Eden. The promised land was supposed to be sort of a miniature Eden for Israel. They never made it. And here, in the context of Zechariah's song, they're still not there. And all of this points back to the sin and exile of mankind out of their Eden, out of our Eden. It all points back to the garden. Like Israel, all mankind is in exile from the Garden of Eden. We are in a mess of our own making. We're under the oppression of the ultimate enemy of the Satan, sin, death, and we have no way out. And Zechariah told his boy, "You will show people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins." Sin has always been the issue. Sin has always been the reason for the destruction that we find in this world, for the oppression we find in this world, for the mess that we find ourselves in. It all goes back to sin. And Zechariah tells his boy, "You're going to show people, you're going to tell people how to find salvation, blessing, restoration through the forgiveness of their sins." Verse 78. "Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." You know, both Israel and the world, in Zechariah's context, both Israel and the world were lost in darkness and sin and death. They were sitting in the shadow of death, a dark and broken world full of sin and violence and hatred, and it's just a mess. They're living in a mess because of sin. And what's worse is they had no light to get out of it. Imagine yourself being in a dark room. Imagine if we shut the lights off in this room and we shut off all the emergency lights and we covered up the windows and it's pitch black in here. Now, we're familiar with this room. We might be able to find our way out after a little while and a few bumps and bruises. But imagine a room 100 times this big that you've never been in before. And it only has one small door. And the lights are off. And there's no way out. There's no way you're going to find your way out. Zechariah praises God that the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give us light in our dark world. You see, even the best of Israel, even the best of us, we cannot restore order and peace and blessing and abundant life and forgiveness of sin. We cannot restore the Garden of Eden. Even Israel's best leaders, even David himself, failed. because his heart needed transformation. Salvation for the world, the light that the world needs, has come from God in heaven. The solution to our problem has to come from God, has to come from heaven. The light comes from heaven. It doesn't come from another human being. It comes from God himself and his mercy. Fleming Rutledge says this. She says, "The last words of the Old Testament point us ahead, not to scientific data about human possibility, but to the promises of God in the midst of human impossibility. When human hope and human potential have failed, the prophet tells us of cosmic happenings, with mountains moving and valleys filling up. God is about to do something. God has to provide the solution." The light has dawned. Zechariah praises God that the light has dawned and his boy is the voice in the wilderness preparing the world for this light. Jesus himself. It has dawned upon this world from heaven because of God's mercy. It has dawned from heaven upon this world to save us from our sin, to bring us the new creation and to restore Eden, to save us from the darkness and from death itself. So what do we say about Zechariah's song this morning? Hunter read it already for us. Now we've read through it a second time. Now again, we need to somehow preach this message to ourselves. What do we learn? How do we change? What do we learn from this song this morning? First of all, I might say this. As I think back through what Zechariah has said about the salvation God is bringing to Israel, we know that this light that has dawned from heaven is Jesus himself. And so I say to you this morning, I say Jesus offers the freedom from our oppressive enemy and our return to Eden, the ultimate promised land. Zechariah is praising God for the salvation he's bringing to Israel, saving them from their enemies, giving them the abundant life of the promised land that they were supposed to have if they were to obey God. God is bringing that through the forgiveness of sins. And so we think this through for ourselves and for the world. Jesus offers this freedom. Jesus offers this freedom from the oppressive enemy and the return to the abundant life of blessing that awaits us in the end. We saw it in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, this beautiful world of peace and abundance and blessing and life. We've lost it. We've gone into exile. Israel's story is our story. Jesus saw Israel's sinful condition as just one small part of the larger human condition. All humanity has rebelled against God and has gone into exile. We've gone into exile from Eden. We find ourselves in a mess of our own making under the oppression of the ultimate enemy of sin and the Satan and death itself. But Jesus has defeated the ultimate enemy of sin, and he's defeated the Satan and even death itself. He has dealt with our sin and our corruption, and he's conquered it with his life and his love. Jesus is the morning light breaking upon us to save us from the darkness that has overcome our world. All other efforts to rescue the world will fail. No human endeavor will succeed to bring forgiveness of sin and the blessing of life that God wants humanity to experience. Jesus is the answer. Jesus, God's eternal and beloved Son, is our only hope of salvation. We must turn to him. That's number one. So we know Zechariah tells us this light has dawned. Jesus provides the way back to Eden through the forgiveness of sins. We know there's a day coming when Jesus returns and this whole plan of salvation is wrapped up, summed up, finished, completed, It's begun. The morning light has dawned, but it's not yet midday. The light has come. The new creation has begun. The kingdom of God is here, but in a sense, not yet. The light has dawned. The morning, the sun is come up over the horizon. We see the light, but it's not yet midday. We don't see completely clearly yet of the salvation God is bringing. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do about our enemies? We must learn to live in the already not yet stage of God's salvation. There's a day coming yet when things will be completed, but in the meantime, what do we do with these enemies? Enemies we might have in our lives. Well, Jesus told us, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you, do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies, do good to them. You know, we experience salvation from our enemies today by loving them like Jesus did. This is how we truly act as children of the Most High. We're kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And it sounds really radical, you know, for Jesus to leave us with those types of teachings, to love our enemies. As we wait for this world to be set right, as we wait for Jesus to return, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them. The truth is, some of us in this room might be thinking, what sort of fantasy is that? What sort of fantasy are you living in, Pastor Matt, that you would honestly think Jesus wants us to love our enemies and pray for them and do good to them? Well, I'm living in a world that I believe is ruled by Jesus. I'm living in a world which Jesus has become king with power through his resurrection from the grave. The fantasy world, I'll tell you what the fantasy world is. The fantasy world is a world where Jesus is still dead and in the tomb. The fantasy world is one where prayer has no power and violence is the only way to victory. That's the fantasy world. The world I'm living in is a world where Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he's yet to come. But in the meantime, he tells us to love our enemies. The Bible tells me that the lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The lamb who was slaughtered is the one who is worthy to take the scroll and break its seals. He's the one worthy to open the scroll and to reveal God's goodness of his kingdom on the earth. Why? Why is he worthy? Because he was slaughtered, and his blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The slaughtered lamb has caused us to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And we shall reign on the earth. So in a world of darkness and distress, rampant violence and death and evil, this Christmas season especially, we look to the one true light, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And I'll close with this paraphrase from one of the greatest New Testament scholars of our day. Tom Wright says this, today, when we long for God, when we long for God to come and make the world right again and to save us from our enemies, as we long for God to come and make the world right again to save us from our enemies, we must remind ourselves that God has already done this. And that what we are now awaiting is the full outworking of those events. We wait with patience, not like people in a dark room wondering if anyone will ever come with a lighted candle, but like people in early morning who know that the sun has risen and are now waiting, they're waiting for the full brightness of midday. So Zechariah praises God for the salvation he is bringing through the forgiveness of sins, that he will set the world right We long for this day. And that day has dawned. The day is here. The cosmic powers of evil have been defeated. And we live in the time in between their defeat and their ultimate defeat. We live in the time between salvation and salvation. We live in the time between the day of the Lord, which was the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus was the day of the Lord, where all the cosmic powers of evil were defeated. We live in between the day of the Lord and the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns and finishes this salvation. We live in an interesting time. We live in between the new creation and the new creation. It has begun. It's all begun because of Jesus, who has come to be the light of our world. We celebrate him. We celebrate him this morning and this season. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the challenging words of Zechariah. We wish that we could step inside the Jewish mind of the first century. But we thank you that you have given us this amazing hope of salvation, the light of the world that has dawned, the solution to the world's mess, the solution to the world's brokenness, the solution to the world's darkness, the solution to the oppression of the enemy, the solution to exile, and the return back to the Garden of Eden, the return back to a world that you have designed for humanity to flourish and to thrive and to live. We thank you that that light has dawned. And it has begun. The new creation has begun, and your kingdom is here and growing. We also know that it's yet to come. And so as we live in this interesting time between salvation and salvation, between the new creation and the new creation, and Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to be people that spread your kingdom and spread your goodness and spread your kindness and your love, your salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and help us to be people who speak of Christ and live Christ to those around us so that this world is being transformed as we wait for the day when you will transform it fully. So thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you for your patience with us as we are a needy people. And we thank you for the light that you have brought to our world. Remind us of these things, even as we go today, and even as we find ourselves busy among this Christmas week, remind us of the light that is the solution to this dark world. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your attention, and I trust that the words of Zechariah were a comfort to you and a challenge to you as well. And enjoy your Christmas holiday this week. Again, a reminder, we do have a Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock Tuesday night. We'll see you then. But until then, enjoy yourselves as you go.